Please open your Bibles with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue to study in this wonderful epistle of Paul. We've already seen that it's written to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. It was the church. And it's often called the epistle of the church because there is so much in it about the gospel and the effect that it should have on our lives, and then as we live together in a church, in a body of believers. And so we learn from this epistle a great deal about just living each day in Christ, and especially living together as Christians in the body of Christ. But Paul begins this letter with a praise. It's actually an exclamation, It's not so much an exhortation as it is a statement of worship. In verses 3 through 14, one whole sentence, one long sentence of blessing after blessing after blessing that God has given Christians in Christ Jesus. Because he wants us to keep these things on our minds. Not just on the Lord's Day when we hear of them or read them or come across them in the Bible, but to think as Christians each day, to think through the gospel each day. And understand what work Christ has accomplished for us so that we'll think clearly about everything else. And so he begins in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. And also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for this listing of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus that so moved Paul to summarize them so quickly and so beautifully for us. And I pray that you would help us to understand each one and to rejoice in each one and to think about each one while we live in this world each day, that we may live with minds that are focused upon Jesus Christ and his love and grace, his salvation, his will for us to live each day, and the future that he is bringing to pass, so that we will not hold on to this world that we see with our eyes as if it were the only one, but rather that by faith we would see the world to come and all of the blessings that we have till it does. Forgive us of our sins and help us to understand better the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're looking at chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But in planning to make all of these things so beautifully, God the Father designated His Son, the second member of the Trinity, to carry out His plan with the help of the Holy Spirit who moved upon the face of the waters. John 1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him." That is the Son of God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In this creation, God the Son, now we know as our Lord Jesus Christ, created all things good, very good, perfect. He placed Adam and Eve in this beautiful world without sin and death and decay to raise children unto Him, to rule this world in righteousness, to make it a wonderful place to live for a race made in the image of God. But Adam, tempted by Satan, that fallen angel, sinned against God, and he ruined this creation. By bringing upon us the curse of sin and the curse of death from God. And that's the world we live in. We do not live in creation as it was made. We live in a fallen world with fallen people who once were made to love God with all their hearts and who now love themselves first. For we are by nature children of wrath. The world has been ruined by the selfishness of man's heart. And God is just to make it so. This is why there's sin in the world. This is why there's trouble in marriage. This is why there are battles between parents and children. This is why there's hatred and war, drunkenness and violence, sickness and death, immorality before and after marriage, lying, cheating, stealing at work, and all other kinds of ills we live in. It's all about sin. A race in rebellion against a good God who made this place to be good. But God the Father knew that we would exercise our free will and that Adam would choose to follow his own will and defile this creation with sin. And so ahead of time, he planned to redeem this creation through his only begotten Son. Paul lists all these blessings that come to those who believe in Jesus Christ today. Election before the foundation of the world, predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, the forgiveness of sins, redemption, all these wonderful blessings to live on and comfort us now in a fallen world. That there's more than what we see with our eyes and experience or taste in this life. But that is not all there is to God's redemption. The Father made known to us that He will also bring all things in this creation to a head, to a sum, to a conclusion. He will recapture His fallen creation by the work of Jesus Christ, and He will restore it and bring to it the beauty and perfection and righteousness and goodness He originally made it to be. He will sum up all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. We read that. God's Word says that. God the Father will cleanse this universe of all fallenness and the infection of sin and death, which has caused such sorrow in our lives and in our hearts. He will make all things new. It's really hard to believe that. We live with our own hearts. The best of Christian hearts have a mixture in them, a spiritual warfare going on. We live in a world where we think we make progress in society and social structure and moral virtue, and then we win wars to preserve our way of life, and then in one generation we choose a different way of life than before. Our hearts yearn for something better. Doesn't yours? Every time we look into a casket, we wish that death did not exist, that we didn't have to go through this, that we didn't have to stand here by our loved one. Every time we hear of another broken marriage, we wish love would last, that people would be dependable, that vows would be taken seriously, that children would not have to go through the trials that they go through. Every time we hear of another suicide attack killing innocent citizens, we wish for a world where children can play safely in the streets. My parents didn't have to watch us every moment when we played outside. Now we have to. Our hearts yearn for a better world, a safe world, a loving world, free from sin and evil, free from bitterness and hatred, free from self-centeredness, self-fulfillment, selfishness. And Paul tells us that this is exactly what Jesus Christ came to do. First, to capture hearts in this fallen world, then to remake this world into something new, to sum up all things in Him. In all wisdom and insight, verse 8, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure or kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, and things upon the earth. It is not going to be like this forever. What in the world does it mean, though? Well, there are at least two things I want us to look at in these verses 8 through 10 this morning, and the first one is this: that God has revealed to us the mystery of His will in Jesus Christ. What is the mystery of His will that He's revealed to us in Jesus Christ? And secondly, this mystery has revealed that more is coming. More is coming. Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard all that God has prepared for those who love Him. More is coming. And I thank God for that. In verse 8 it says, and 9 it says, He has made known to us the mystery of His will. And this word mystery is often misunderstood in the Bible. It's not used here to indicate some secret knowledge or gnosis that God gives to just a very few people in this world. They know the secret. The old mystery religions in the first and second century had secret ceremonies, secret teachings, secret handshakes, secret words, which only those who were initiated into their inner circle could join and to understand and know. And if these secrets were told outside of the group to outsiders, that person was killed. Christianity has nothing to do with that kind of a mystery religion. The Roman soldiers, many of them followed Mithraism. And to join Mithraism as a cult of Roman soldiers, brothers in arms, you passed underneath a bull who was slaughtered and you were baptized in blood. And you were initiated into this new life of brotherhood. And if you told the secrets of this mystery religion of Mithraism and broke your vows, you'd be killed by members of the cult. That's not the kind of mystery we're talking about here. Paul used the word mystery in a completely different way in this passage. The mystery of God's will that he's talking about is the Old Testament revelation of Jesus Christ to come. The Old Testament types and shadows of someone coming, the seed of the woman who would destroy the serpent and his seed, the seed of Abraham on whom the ends of the world would come, the seed of David who would build an eternal kingdom and live forever and rule forever in that kingdom, the Messiah. And now Jesus Christ has come, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And the mystery has now been revealed fully in plain sight in his appearance on earth for men to see and touch and handle, as John said he did. God in the flesh. Isaiah 40 says, Zion, get up on a hill and announce this, behold your God. And it was talking about the prophecy of Jesus Christ to come. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of God, Jesus Christ. The mystery has been revealed. Romans 16, 25, Paul said, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. The Old Testament saints had to look at the sacrifices to see the Lamb of God crucified. They had to look at the priest and see our high priest, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and entering to the heavenly places to rule the universe and intercede for us with God the Father. They saw things in types and shadows, but on the day that Jesus appeared on this earth and accomplished the salvation of his people, the mystery was seen. And that mystery, as Paul said, is the mystery of the gospel. God has made known to us his will through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. No other messiahs, no other prophets. Jesus Christ alone. In these last days, Hebrews says, he has spoken to us in his Son. We live in a time on the other side of Jesus Christ's wonderful life, his amazing miracles, his gentle spirit with sinners, his compassion toward the blind and the lame, those who are overcome by their own sins so that they could not even speak in his presence but could only weep. He forgave. We live on the other side of seeing the truth of God's nature and the completeness of His salvation in Jesus Christ. We live on the other side of the cross, where God the Father punished His Son through the hands of godless men to atone for our sins, that justice and mercy can kiss each other for our salvation. We live on the other side of the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, and we know that there is life after death. We know that He is alive, and we know that He is coming again as He promised. No matter what we see with our eyes in this world, no matter what we experience and how difficult it is, there are some truths that have been revealed to us in the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ that will never change and is the only lasting hope for our minds and our hearts in this world that is still fallen. Now we can be delivered from God's wrath by faith alone in Christ alone to work for us. Now we know we can live in this world with the Holy Spirit dwelling within every believer, never leaving or forsaking us, helping us, comforting us, teaching us more of Christ. Now we can forgive our enemies because God forgave us as His enemy. Now we can let go of selfishness and self-interest and self-importance and dedicate our minds and thinking to serving Christ and to serving others and being a blessing to them instead of mad because they're not a blessing to us. Because Christ has set us free from sin and death and hell and selfishness. And that mystery of the gospel is now in plain sight in His face. And in Him, we can live in a fallen world in a different way than fallen men. And so Hebrews asks, in the light of chapter 1, where Jesus is revealed in Hebrews 1 as God the Son, over and over and over again, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? To ignore Jesus, to study Him like any other religion and take a little here and take a little there. To hear of Jesus Christ crucified upon the tree and to walk away from it and say, well, maybe later. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because God has revealed the mystery of His Son. And He calls all men to repent of self-rule and sin and to flee to the Son of God risen and submit to Him as Savior and Lord. And promises, blessing after blessing after blessing, undeserved. Now and later. Which brings us to the second point this morning. The mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ has revealed that more is coming through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. Of Ephesians chapter 1. This is kind of an unusual verse. When you read it, it sometimes is hard to understand. What's he talking about here? Administrations and dispensations and things of that nature. But he says that he's made known the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him with a view or toward the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. What does this mean? Well, this word administration or dispensation or management or governing plan is God's plan to sum up all things in heaven and earth in Christ one day. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, ruling over a fallen creation, redeeming His people, causing all things to work together for good for them. But there is a day when that will end. Because Jesus Christ, at the fullness of times, at the right time, will sum up, will conclude, will bring to a head all things in this creation in himself. That is, at the right time, he will conquer all sin in this fallen world and remake this entire universe into something new. Do you believe that? I'm not asking if you believe it's in the Bible. I'm asking if you believe that. Will things just go on as they are now, on and on and on and on? The evolutionists think so, except for some changes that'll be down the road that might surprise us. But basically, life goes on. Things are always the same. People are the way they are. Life is the way it is. We all die like dogs and are buried, and that's it. Or is there something else? The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of God's will, says there's something else. Yes, paradise was lost through the sin of Adam and through our own sins. And yes, we destroy our own lives with our own sins today. Pride, arrogance, stubbornness, evil thoughts, evil words, sinful actions, and sin. One sin leads to another till we're caught in a web of sin and we don't see how we can get out of it. And our lives are messy. This world is messy. But paradise that was lost will be rebuilt one day, better than before, through Jesus Christ and his power and his might to sum up all things in this creation in himself. He made it, and he's going to sum it up. There are many scriptures that teach this. I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. This is not a fairy tale. This is not some sort of invention of some preacher's mind to try to control the masses, which is what communism teaches Christianity is. Marxism. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, we have Peter the apostle of Jesus Christ, who saw him and touched him and saw his resurrection, inspired by the Holy Spirit, telling us what's going to happen in the future. Hear the word of God. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. He's trying to remind them over and over of these things he's writing. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. He's trying to remind them to think of the word of God every day, over and over again. And these things that he's going to teach them are some of those things to remember, to think about. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, this is part of the mystery of the gospel. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Why does God put up with all this stuff? Why didn't he just kill Adam and Eve and get it over with? Why does he let this world continue to go on with sin's existence and Satan doing his best to destroy God's creation and the lives of people that listen to their own sins? Why didn't he do something to stop these wars and rumors of war, the sufferings of children in the world, the sin that plagues homes and workplaces, the unspeakable evils and atrocities that have occurred even up to this present day in this world, unspeakable things that man does to man? The answer of the Bible is that God is patient, calling all men to repentance. He's putting up with sin to save sinners. For a while, but not forever. This is really going to happen. It's just a matter of time. And it's God's time. This fallen world in which we struggle with our own hearts and the sins of others, one day will be destroyed by Jesus Christ himself with fire. You mean the one who gave his life upon the cross, the loving Savior? Yes, that one. The one who is perfectly righteous and just and who made the world and has been appointed by God the Father to be the judge of all men at the last. That one. All will stand before him. The dead will be raised miraculously somehow. God made the world out of nothing. He can raise the dead out of dust. And all will stand before him and be judged for their sins or whether they placed faith in the only Savior, the only refuge, the only salvation, himself. And it will be an awesome and terrible day for those without faith. But for those who have come to this Savior for refuge and salvation, it will be a rescue. It will be a redemption. It'll be just the beginning of an eternity so blessed and so happy, so devoid of sin and shame and death and sorrow, that every single day of it we will be moved to praise and thanksgiving to Jesus Christ for the love that was in his heart to save us from our sins. And just like you climb one mountain and get to the top and see another one on the distance, and you climb to it and see another vista of mountains ahead of you, each day will be a day where we see greater manifestations of God's kindness and grace and goodness and love to his people. He will restore this universe. He will eradicate it of sin. And the only thing that will remain is goodness and love and righteousness and joy. It will be a better paradise than even Adam lived in. And it will not be taken away. In the Old Testament, God prophesied of the new heavens and the new earth to come. And in the types and shadows of Israel as a nation, of living in a promised land. And he said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth," Isaiah 65, "and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." That's a blessing. "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness." That yearning in our hearts to be free of sin and sadness and death, worry and fear, and our own anger and bitterness, our own grief and worry, that will be satisfied one day. For we will behold Christ face to face. "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people," says the Lord. "There will be no longer heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying." And in words that the Jewish mind could understand in terms of the earthly kingdom, no longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days. See, that would be good now. Or an old man who does not live out his days. "For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. And their labor will not be in vain, nor will they bear children for calamity. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. And it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." See, that's paradise to Israel. And God promises in the New Testament that he will make all things new. In words that are more than just a blessed paradise to live in, but rather to make us a place where people are different, where we face no longer the sorrows within or without. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth," from Revelation 21. "For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And he himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Even this is but a picture of what it will be. For the bride adorned for her bridegroom is the people of God, his church, the New Jerusalem. Right now, we live in between. We live in between paradise lost and paradise regained through Jesus Christ. This is not paradise. And we need to tell ourselves this every single day. We need to think clearly as Christians about what we believe. We need to quit putting hope in this world and its people and in each other. For this is not paradise. This is a world fallen in which Christ came to rescue sinners from it and to change them while they live in this world, even yet imperfectly. Today we live by faith. Tomorrow we live by sight. Today we remember the cross of Jesus Christ, where he accomplished our salvation, to keep our minds straight on what's really important. How he conquered Satan and sin and death in his resurrection. How he ascended on high and is preparing a place for us and is coming again to draw us to himself. And we need to remember these things each day to think clearly about anything in paradise lost. Not making idols of people and things in this world. Because Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection is the center point of history between paradise lost and paradise regained. And that's all we need to think about to keep our minds clear. The mystery of his will is that not only did he die on the cross and rise from the dead, but in that work accomplished, the redemption of our bodies, the creation of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and the power to transfer sinners who live in the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. While we wait for a better day with comfort, for our citizenship is in heaven, Paul said, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. He is coming, and he will raise the dead, and he will judge the world. And the place that he's preparing for us, he himself will put his arm around us and stand before the Father and say, I and my brethren whom thou hast given me. And he will usher us himself into the new heavens and the new earth, where all is goodness and light and love. It's what our hearts yearn for. And Jesus died to bring it to us. And that's why we should love him so. And we should think about this. And it should affect how we should live. Why live in selfishness and conceit? As if what we get and what we want is going to actually bring us happiness in this world. When this is a fallen world that cannot do this, yet so easily we are attracted to things and people and want them to act a certain way so we can be happy and comforted. When we have the Son of God who denied himself and took up the cross for us, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is going to happen because of what he did. And that is our true life. The great truth that should comfort the heart of every Christian is that we have certain blessings that we taste now by faith. Forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus. His work on the cross, which assures us that his death is sufficient even for us. The empty tomb, which tells us there's life after death, which tells us that there's life in him. But there are some things that we are to believe by faith as well about what will happen. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens, says God. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Let us give thanks, by which we may offer to God an acceptable servants with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. See, we're to live as Christians with an understanding of what is about to happen. We're to think clearly about this world and the next. We're to be freed from the bondage of our own selfish desires that this world promises somehow to fulfill, knowing that they can't. It can't. Because the desires of our heart have been fulfilled in the face of Jesus Christ, a loving Savior who is preparing a place for us. And that is our future. If you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ on his terms, repentance for a self-ruled life, turning to him in faith to save you from your sin by his death on the cross. If you have not done that, you await a day so terrible, so awesome, that will come so suddenly that you ought to live in fear. For our Lord said, no one knows the day or the hour but the Father who is in heaven. And he will come suddenly like a thief in the night. That will be it. Today is the only day you have to find salvation. And I'm thankful that our brother Michael Gregg found it, being just 36 years old. Young. His family now has rejoicing in the midst of their tears instead of tear upon tear, because they know he is with Christ, and they know that they're going to see him one day, and they know that there is a new heaven and a new earth coming in which the sudden death and sorrow of our dear brother will seem as nothing and is swallowed up in the joys that are experienced. Come to Christ today. Today is the only day of salvation, the Bible says. And he is coming soon. And if you have trusted in him to save you from the wrath to come, and you have the promise of final redemption in all things, you need to train your mind to think like that every day, because the Bible teaches that's how a Christian is supposed to think. You need to purify your mind and your thinking and your choices each day in the light of the joys and glories that God has given and has been purchased by blood for you in the new heavens and the new earth. And quit living and dying on what happens to you daily, and who loves you and who doesn't, and what you get to do and what you don't. Because Jesus Christ laid down his life to make all things new, and it's coming. And as a result, Paul said, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Let us pray. Help us, Lord, to think clearly about these things. I pray that anyone here who has ignored and neglected this great salvation will come to you now, Lord Jesus, directly by faith, and seek you in prayer and repentance from sin and self-rule, and trust in your bloody death and your wonderful resurrection for salvation now and in the future, and begin a new life to follow you while we live between. And I pray that all of us who have confessed his name as precious would think more clearly about what he accomplished on the cross. Not only our individual salvation and the comfort that at death we go to heaven, but the redemption of all things in a new heaven and a new earth, where there is no more sin or tears or sorrow or pain, but only God and those who love him and who live like it. Help us to rejoice in this, that we may be freed from the bondage of this world. We pray in Jesus' name.